Good morning. This morning's portion of God's Word that we're going to read is taken from Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 870. So, Revelation chapter 1, 870 in the pew Bibles. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are all those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and I'll lead you in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can turn our eyes upon him through your truth, by your Spirit. So, Lord, deliver us from apathy, complacency, distraction, or anything else that may get in the way, that we may see Jesus today. In his name we ask it. Amen. Jesus in verses 9 through to 20 is awesomely revealed, the Jesus as he is today. The issue of control, we all know what that feels like. Who are we going to trust? Where are we going to find peace? How are we going to deal with the panic? We either trust in ourselves or we trust in Christ. And so that is why Jesus is awesomely revealed as in control of all things in this passage of Scripture before we get into all the details of the book of Revelation. So where was John when this was written? Well, in verse 9 we're told that he was on the island of Patmos, and Patmos was a small island, 8 by 4 miles, rocky in nature, just off the coast of Turkey. Well, it's nice if you can get it, isn't it? And the nations do provide us with tourism, pleasant relaxation, excitement, and a culturally expanding vision. There's nothing wrong with that, I think. And in this day and age in which we live, we have the capacity to do all of that. Choosing your holiday, all that lovely research, fills many of our winter's night as we choose where we're going to go and research all about it. Where was John? He was on the island of Patmos. Why was he there? Verse 9, we're told that he was actually there, banished in suffering. It actually was a prison colony. And he had been banished from human society for his teaching of the Word of God and sharing Jesus Christ's testimony with the world. In other words, he was on the island of Patmos because he was being faithful to the purpose of Jesus in this world. And the world cannot tolerate the Word of God, and the world cannot tolerate the testimony concerning Jesus. So the world will seek to banish the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It may imprison people, it may just banish us to the margins of society, but the world cannot tolerate the Word of God coming in to the public square, and particularly the testimony of Jesus being brought to bear. And here is this old man, he is an old man now, ancient in years, banished because he loves Jesus and loves the truth. You may also know what it is to be banished in some small way from your society, from your colleagues, from whatever. But nonetheless, you're not the first and you won't be the last. That's why he was there, banished, because he loved the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Well, how was life for him? Well, we're told, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. He was suffering for King Jesus, and yet also at the same time, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come in his glory. That's the kingdom element of this verse. He is suffering for King Jesus, but he's also eagerly awaiting for Jesus to come in his glory. Didn't come this week, did he? Jesus, I mean. I don't know who else came to your house or came to visit you or visit me. But Jesus didn't come, did he? Well, as far as I know, he didn't come. We're all been left behind if he did. No, he didn't. And yet he is coming, isn't he? And John can only deal with the suffering in his life, the pain of the now, because of the joy that is to come when Jesus returns. There is always a tension in Christian living. And the tension is this: there is the pain of the now, whatever form that takes in our lives. Yet there is also the joy of yet to come. And so in one sense, the old man's best years were yet to come. The old man's best years were yet to come. Jesus was going to return, and there would be an ultimate forever with Jesus. And that is the only way to resolve the tension that we experience when we're in pain and wondering where the joy is. That is how Jesus resolved his own tension in this world, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross was painful, his painful now, but he could only deal with it as he wore the helmet of salvation and thought ultimate glory. So how was life? Life was tough, but life was also looking forward to the return of Jesus. Well, what was he doing? Well, verse 10 tells us what he was doing. He said, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. We get a window into John's personal devotional life. The Spirit was filling his heart, and he meditated on Jesus. And the reason why he was meditating on Jesus was because the Spirit was filling his heart. This was private devotion. I've already indicated that to you. He couldn't be part of a local church on that Sunday because he was in prison. He knew the local churches were meeting, but he couldn't join them. So John not only patiently endured suffering for Jesus, but continued to discipline himself to have worship on a Sunday. It's quite significant discipline, isn't it? As well as duty and delight. That when he's absent from the body of believers, he says, well, let's not turn on the telly. Let's not play a game. I'm not having a go. Okay, hear me. Let's not go to Nero's for a coffee. I want to focus on Jesus. It's remarkable discipline, isn't it? And under the lordship of Jesus, as he worships Jesus, Jesus comes to him by the power of the Spirit. In other words, what John was engaged in on his own, in whatever cell he was inhabiting, was a prolonged meditation on Jesus. It was the first day of the week, we're told. First day of the week was when Jesus rose again from the dead. And the church began to meet on the first day of the week because of that great event of the resurrection. And here is John, on his own, knowing that the churches in Turkey are meeting on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, John goes to church in his heart. John goes to church in his heart. The Spirit, when he fills our hearts with power, fills us full of Christ. And we will always then want to be among God's people when they gather in whatever locality we find ourselves. John was unable to go. He was not unwilling to go. There is a difference, isn't there? That's what he was doing on this day. Filled with the Spirit, he was meditating on Christ as the church gathered together in Turkey and meditated on Christ. What did John hear, verse 10, then? I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Jesus up close, and on this occasion very loud indeed. Jesus demanding attention and issuing a clear command that John was to write and he was to send what he had written to the churches. Verse 19 makes clear that these are the recipients, these seven churches. Here we have the importance of writing down truth. The importance of writing down truth. Have you got a Bible? I'm not asking you to hold it up because maybe you don't have one. But you have a pew Bible, so they have one that is close to you. You maybe have it on your phone, and I trust that you're reading the Bible on your phone as I'm teaching the Word of God to you. What a gift. Is it a good gift? John wrote and sent. That is true of the whole Bible, of course. Jesus had the Bible written by the power of the Spirit, and then the Spirit sent it to the churches. It has been miraculously preserved for us to this day. That is very good news, isn't it? When, in my ignorance, as a little boy of 10, when my father used to reach for the Bible and to conduct family worship, I would say, oh no, in my heart. I was a silly, ignorant 10-year-old, wasn't I? Oh no, not the Bible. I hope I've learnt something since then, 51 years later, nearly 52 now. Oh dear. I hope, and sometimes I still say, oh no, do I have to read the Bible? So I don't want you to think I'm some pious person. But oh yes. Oh yes. The Word of God written. We don't need more revelation. No, you don't. You have all the revelation that you finally and fully need in Scripture. We just have to apply ourselves to take up and read and take up and teach. It's the only way you can know for sure that what you're hearing is from the Word of God and they're from God Himself. And so we have the gift of the Bible this morning because of this truth. The same truth that is to govern all seven churches. They weren't having their own little bit of truth. And then somebody else, one of the other churches would have truth that they preferred. Same truth. Because the same Lord was ruling over all the church. We live now in an age that has opted for diversity too much. At the expense of unity. The same Lord wants to govern all churches by the same truth. In relation to Revelation 1 in particular this morning. Loud and emphatic. It's a trumpet voice. It's piercing, isn't it? If you've heard anybody practicing the trumpet when they can't play it, it's very piercing, isn't it? Cut out that racket. We might say, played beautifully, well, it's still loud, isn't it? Piercing and penetrating. Yes, Jesus can be tender, and he can whisper into our souls, but he's very loud and emphatic about his authority. Take up and read then, my friends, this week. Take up and teach if you're called to teach the Bible, in whatever form that takes. At a house group or a one-to-one situation, take up and read. Take up and teach. But let us make sure that we take up and obey. For none of this is given as an admiration society. That's what John heard. He heard Jesus commanding him to write with loud authority. And finally, what did John see? Verses 12 through to 16, though we'll only deal with verses 12 to 13 this morning. Well, John turned to see the voice and who was speaking so loudly. The voice was behind him, notice the text. And John had heard Jesus on many occasions on this earth. He'd been in the upper room and leaned on his breast, and Jesus had spoken quietly to him. But now Jesus was speaking with this piercing voice of clarity and authority. And yet, if you read the text very carefully, which you should, that's why we're given a text, John doesn't see Jesus first, does he? What does he see first? He sees the churches. I turned around, verse 12, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 19 explains, and we will see it next week, that the seven golden lampstands is the church, or the churches. Christ places the church before he reveals himself. Now, Jesus is more important than the church. And, of course, the church must never become before Jesus in that sense in our lives. But Jesus places the church before he reveals himself. The seven churches, represented, as I say, by the seven golden lampstands. Golden because they're precious to Jesus. Lampstands because they have the role of light bearing in a dark world. Jesus is the light of the world. And he said to his people, you are the light of the world. So as we gather together in TCM this morning, we are the light of Lincoln. We're not the only church, we understand that. We're not the only light bearing witness. That's why we gather, isn't it? When you look for Jesus, You find him in the church. He's right here, right now. Do you believe that? He's right here, right now. If Jesus, the radiant one, he with a shining face, is in the church, then the church shines out his light to each other and to the world around us. So John sees the church first. We have no right to downgrade the church, to have a weak theology of attending church and committing to one another. If Jesus has such a commitment, then we need to mirror that commitment as we follow him. But what a Jesus John sees, verses 12 to 16. Again, I'm not going to deal with all the images here this morning. But here is a composite picture full of images that provoke emotional power in our lives. It is no wonder that in verse 17 that John fell at the feet of Jesus as if he was dead. The threat of the awesome Jesus. Take the text, work it through this week before I preach on it next week. Verses 12 to 16, these images of Jesus. Verse 17, the guy falls at his feet as dead. The awesome threat of Jesus. Jesus up close and personal. Jesus loud and authoritative. The Jesus who is showing John that he reigns forever and is awesomely in control of all things for the sake of the church. And that is threatening in one sense, but when you get over yourself, as you need to, it is amazingly comforting. Isn't it? Who are you looking at just now? Well, you're looking at me. That may not be amazingly comforting to you. But if you're really looking beyond me and seeing Jesus in the truth by the help of the Spirit, then yes, it will be threatening to us, but it will also be amazingly comforting. He is awesomely in control of all things. He's got everything we need for him to be in control of all things. And each of these chapters, 2 to 3 that follow, you'll find that as Jesus addresses each individual church, he takes something from the vision before he speaks to the church. So to the church in Ephesus, 2:1, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. The church must be reminded that all that Jesus is for the sake of the church. And this is the vision of Christ that we need to have as a church when our backs are against the wall and we see evil enemies emerging against the church. Christ has everything within himself and he needs no one else. It is good news, TCM, this morning. Christ has everything within himself and we are complete in him. No deficiency in him. Every need of yours and mine can be met in him. That's why we are to fix both our eyes on the all-sufficiency of Christ, who is our King. So, our circumstances today as we finish. Our circumstances are there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. If that is the case, and our circumstances are against us, but we are there for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What brings me to this pulpit this morning is nothing more than the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I couldn't stand here otherwise. And as the church, as you come to church, does Christ's love fill your heart? That you have an opportunity of sitting with brothers and sisters and having a prolonged meditation on the Son of God in the truth. And what a gift the Word is. Jesus said, write and send, write and send. How much time do you spend, do I spend, in the Word of God during the week when I have opportunity? Yes, there are many other things to do. I understand that. but we have the Word of God. And Jesus gets up very close to us and very personal to us when we take up the Word. And sometimes he comes tenderly speaking to us because we're troubled. And sometimes he comes very loud. He's almost like a trumpet blowing in my ears. Take up and teach, Morris. That was the trumpet call this morning in the shower. Take up and teach. Take up and teach. Well, Lord, it's not easy. Take up and teach. Take up and teach. Get on with it. And my friends, when we're in the Spirit, we see Jesus, the one in awesome control, who has everything that we need, both as individuals and as a church, to be faithful people in a broken, bleeding, bad world. Amen. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? And maybe we were singing already this morning that Christ is enough for us. So I want to encourage you to bow quietly, as I must, just for a few moments. What is your need today? What threatens you in this coming week? What do you think threatens us as a church? How can we be faithful in our nation? Do we really believe that Jesus will bring the gospel to all nations in our world? Do we believe this? So let's bring these things to Christ just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we have already sung today that you are our reward and all of our devotion. That everything that we need is in you because you are enough. You are more than enough. And so we come to you. The cross before us, the world behind us. No turning back. No turning back. So, Lord, keep us running this week, the race set before us, patiently enduring. If you've called us to suffering, will you please help us to endure the suffering? But may we always be looking for the return of Jesus in the clouds. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we want to see you. And yet, by faith, we see that you have everything that we need for our life now. You are awesomely complete. So we trust in you. We yield control to you. And know your peace dealing with the panic. In Jesus' name. Amen.